Amen. Did you find Jeremiah? Good. I was going to wait another few seconds for that last person to turn there. But in Jeremiah 1, in the New Life Version, Jeremiah said, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I started to put you together in your mother, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart as holy. I chose you to speak to nations for me." Now, what's exciting about that verse is exactly it's what it says. Before you were put together in your mother's womb, the Lord knew all about you. Now, what does that mean? He knew everything you were going to do, everything you're going to go through, everything you're going to think, everything you're going to say, all the mistakes you're going to make. He knew them. And he loved you so much that he put you together and allowed you to come into this earth realm to speak to the nations for him. Knowing, think about it, God knowing that you were going to make a lot of mistakes, God knowing you were going to choose to do things that were wrong, anointed you before you were put together in your mother's womb. He anointed you, and he spoke a prophetic word. You will speak to the nations for him. That should make you feel very good about yourself, because I don't care what anyone may have said or may be saying about you, God thought highly of you before you were ever put together in your mother's womb. Glory to God. And then, as a confirmation, if you drop down to verse 12, even though I'm in the Amplified Bible, you can go to the Amplified, or you can stay where you are. But in verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch or shoot of an almond tree." And that's the emblem of alertness and activity blossoming in late winter. "Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, and I am watching over my word to perform it." So not only did God speak over you before you were formed, before you were put together, while you were still body parts waiting to be assembled, God said he knew you, he set you apart, and he had the job for you to speak to the nations for him. And he said, "I'm going to make sure I'm going to stay alert and active, watching over what I said concerning you to perform it." That's what God said. That's what he thinks about us. And you say, "Well, why are you getting so excited about that?" Well, because that tells us that before there was ever a you or a me, not only was there a God, but he had something big planned for you and me. And not only did he have it planned, but he made it his personal business to watch over what he said to perform it, to watch over it. And you think about some of the things that we did growing up. We had God running all over the place, watching over his word, and his word has kept us and kept us out of a lot of trouble. I know it kept me out of trouble, some of the dumb things that I used to do when I was growing up. But what's important to understand about that, and there are many, many, many scriptures that talk about the same thing, but what's important about that is that lays a foundation. And the foundation says, God, before you were ever formed, made up his mind that he was going to take care of you, that he was going to protect you, that he was going to do everything that he could to make sure that you fulfilled his purpose in your life. Why is that important? Because things are going to come up, and they're coming up to try and make you feel that God, not only that God isn't there, but that if he is there, he is too busy to be concerned about you, and that's not what he said. He said, "I'm alert and I'm active, and I'm watching over my word to perform it. He's not watching over, he's not too busy watching over me that he's going to neglect you. He's watching every word that he's spoken, he's watching over to perform it. And the reason that needs to give us comfort is because there are times and there's things that come up. We're just coming through something that shattered a lot of people's faith, damaged a lot of people's faith, caused a lot of people to be confused because they're trying to figure out what happened. What happened was the enemy came in. God said he would. He said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against us, against it, and we need to understand that it's our words, our mouths, speaking God's words, is the standard against anything that comes. Why? Well, this series that we're in is called First Things First, and one of the first things recorded was in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That the earth was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You find that in Genesis 1. As you go down to verse 28, it said, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Since we were made in the image and likeness of God, we're supposed to have the same dominion that God has. And that was forgotten. You know, Adam sinned. We know that. And God sent Jesus. When we received Jesus, we got everything back. We just have to remember we got it all back. You just say, I got it all back when I received Christ. And if you haven't received Christ, I'll give you an opportunity to do that before we leave this evening. And you'll be in the mix with us. But as a new creature in Christ, and this is why it's so important to understand what God said, we have a commandment, if you will, or there's a regulation. If we're to just, the Bible tells us, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith that God is. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verse 1 to 6 in the J.B. Phillips New Testament. And I'll probably be going back and forth between what that said a few times. It says, now faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. It was this kind of faith that won their reputation for the saints of old. And it is, after all, only by faith that our minds accept as fact that the whole scheme of time and space was created by God's command. That's just a New Testament way of saying we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The whole scheme of time and space was created by God's command that the world which we see has come into being through principles that are invisible. Now take a moment and look around wherever you are and look at all the things that are around you. Now close your eyes. And while your eyes are closed, think about everything you saw was made by what you see right now. And what do you see right now? Nothing. Nothing. But it's not that it's nothing, it's that it's invisible. But you know it's there. It's invisible, but you know air is invisible. We know it's there. We use it to keep breathing. But the whole world, which we can see, came into being through principles that are invisible. Verse 4. It was because of his faith that Abel made a better sacrifice to God than Cain. And he had evidence that God looked upon him as a righteous man. See, when you put your faith out there, and you give God what God is due, there's evidence. There's evidence that God looks on you as being righteous. There's evidence that God exists, that God takes care of you. There's evidence only if you believe that God is. I want that evidence. Verse 5, it was because of his faith that Enoch was promoted to the eternal world without experiencing death. He disappeared from this world because God promoted him, and before what happened, his reputation was that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But before that, it says that Enoch pleased God. So Enoch must have been living by faith. Because right after that, the Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. First, that God exists. Secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. But it's one of the reasons why it says first that God exists, because you're not going to go looking for something that you don't believe exists. The only reason you're going looking is because you've heard great things and you want to go and find it because you want what you heard. Like the woman with the issue of blood. She heard about Jesus. She wanted what Jesus had. And she went out and she diligently sought him. And when she touched him, she was immediately healed of that bleeding condition. But looking at Hebrews 6, 1 to 3 again, it says, faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. It was this kind of faith that won the reputation for the saints of old. And it is, after all, only by faith, or you could say full confidence in being certain, that our minds accept this fact that the whole scheme of time and space was created by God's command. And the words which we see, the world which we can see, has come into being through principles that are invisible. Now, confidence means full trust. It means belief in the powers, the trustworthiness, or the reliability of a person or a thing. Certain, because the scripture says the fact that we have to be in full confidence and being certain. Certain means free from doubt or reservation. It means confident. It means you're sure. It means you know what was said to you is inevitable. It's incapable of failing. It's bound to come. It's established as being true and being sure. And it's unquestionable and it's indisputable. We have to believe all of those things concerning God. So when we look at Hebrews, again, Hebrews 11:6 in the Phillips, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. Well, I want to go back a little, moving too fast. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. In that scripture, according to the concordance, impossible means without strength, impotent, powerless, weak, disabled, unable to do anything. You need to think about that. If you're lacking in faith, if you're not confident, if you don't believe that God is trustworthy, you'll never get anything done. The Bible says it's impossible to please him. No matter what you try, you're always going to fail. I'll tell you why in a minute. So we can read that scripture. I kind of put the scripture together using the definitions. And without full trust, belief in his powers, trustworthiness, or being free from doubt or reservation, but with confidence because you're sure, inevitable, that God is inevitable and incapable of failing, and you're established in your heart that he is true, he's sure, he's unquestionable, he's indisputable, it's impossible to believe him. If you don't have all those things rolling around in your head about God, it's impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must not have any doubt or reservation. He must fully trust and believe in the two things, that God is, he exists, and he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Or as it says in the scripture, it's worth a man's while to try to find God. How can you go someplace, like I said earlier, if you don't think it exists, how can you go there? How can you have no reservations if you're not sure? If you're not sure, there are going to be reservations. But the person who approaches God must have full trust. Full trust. He has full belief in who God is and how powerful God is. And you have to be free of any doubt or reservations that God is and God will if you diligently seek him. Say, God is. And God will. If you, on, of course, you're online. Just type in the comment, God is and God will. Or send up a bunch of hearts or thumbs up, something. So they'll wave at me and I'll know you're with me. And since I would have, if I have full trust in God, if I have belief in his powers, if I have belief that he's trustworthy, if I'm free for doubt or reservation, why wouldn't I seek him diligently? Why wouldn't I go where he tells me to go? Why wouldn't I live the life he's told me to live? Because if I believe all of those great things about him, I'd really be foolish not to. Because if the life I want can only be found in Christ, in God, what am I doing outside of Christ, outside of God? The only reason that I can come up with is what the word says. I don't first believe that he exists. Before I got born again, and I believed that there was something. And by something, I mean I didn't buy the evolution theory. It just didn't make sense to me. The whole part of creation, even creation, it just didn't make sense to me. You know, about pieces being pulled out of a gigantic mass and decide to orbit perfectly around each other, not changing its path or its distance or its height. I just can't believe that just happened by chance. I believed something had to set an order. I just wasn't ready to call that something God. And the reason I wasn't ready to call that something God is because I had doubts and I had reservations. Not because I was diligently seeking him, but because I was diligently watching those who said they were seeking him, and I saw them doing things where I said to myself, self, they can't believe there's a God, because if they believed there's a God, they wouldn't be acting like this. So it caused me, I allowed it to cause, to have doubt, unbelief, reservations, and no, if I was going to go diligently seeking after someone, I needed to see a difference. I needed to see some evidence in somebody that God exists. But I found out that regardless of what anybody does, it's my choice and my choice alone to decide if I'm going to believe or not. Or not. I need you to understand that if you don't have full trust or belief in God's power, his trustworthiness, if you're without that, if you're not without doubt or reservation, you'll find yourself with no strength to believe. No strength. That's why the man with the demon-possessed boy said, "Help my unbelief." He had reservations. Again, why? Because he took his son to Jesus' disciples and they couldn't heal him. And his thought was, if they're with Jesus and he trained them, they should be able to do what he does. There can't be any, even a hint of doubt for any reason. Yeah, I believe, but no, it can't be a but. Yeah, I know God told me to go to this foreign country, but I'm not so sure, you know, that I should go. Well, didn't you say God told you to go there? That's why the only reservation you should have are the ones you make for travel. Those are the only reservations you should have. Any other reservation will drain your strength, because this is what came to me when I was reading these scriptures this afternoon. When you start out looking for him and doubt and unbelief come, they will cause you to give up, because doubt and unbelief drains you of your strength. And they have something very diabolical that they use to drain you. You know what it's called? Worry. That's what it's called. The only reason you worry is because you have doubt, you have some unbelief, you have some reservations that what was said is actually going to happen. So you worry. Even with this pandemic, even though it's like we said on Sunday, it's a weed God didn't plant, so it's going to be pulled up. But even with the pandemic, there are folks that are worrying. I know what the word says, but. And they will even say to me, well, this person was a pastor. This person was an evangelist. This person was a prophet. This person was a teacher, and they died. What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me? Nothing. I don't know what the conversations they had with God. I only know the conversations that I have. And I believe that if I do what God tells me to do, when God tells me to do it, I'm going to be fine. See, that's diligently seeking him. He says something and you go after it like your life depends on it, because it does. If you don't go after it, then you're leaving the door open that says, welcome doubt, welcome unbelief, and they bring along their friend, worry. And once you worry, I should say the only reason you worry is because you have some doubt or unbelief in you. Look at Mark 4. Message Bible, starting in verse 14. It says, the farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. See, what happens there is that the word is sown on you, but you are so settled in stuff that happened before, so full of unbelief, you won't soften up to let the word sink in. And so it's soon the devil, knowing that if it sinks in, you'll change. As soon as it comes, because it's still out there on the surface, he can just snatch it all away. Before you have a chance to meditate it and think on it, it's gone. It's gone. You remember hearing it, but you don't remember what it says. And because you don't remember what it says, you can't act on it. And there's no growth. And some are like the seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm, but there is such shallow soil of character that when their emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. So, yeah, I believe God exists. I believe he rewards those that diligently seek him. I'll seek him. So when you're going, well, you know, this isn't a good week for me. I know what God said. He knows what I'm going through. He does, and he already told you how to get out of it. He gave you some instructions. But you're not responding, or you're responding initially, you're excited, but then when you find out how much work is involved, I remember when God told me to join the youth department, and I fought him every step of the way, and things kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm complaining to God, saying, God, what is this? I'm doing what you told me. I'm serving you because I joined the host instead. And all he kept saying was, I told you to join youth fellowship. I joined youth fellowship and was there 18 years. If I knew I was going to be there 18 years, I may not have joined. But he didn't tell me how long I had to stay there. He just told me to do it. And I had to make sure that I wasn't so shallow that as soon as things got tough, and things did, because those of you who know me know how I was and what I demanded and insisted. I had a lot of opportunities to quit. And I would stand in the mirror and say, you are not going to quit. God showed me some things. Talk about diligently seeking him. I haven't found one scripture where someone was called by God, answered the call, and then went to God and said, I need to take a leave of absence. I need to catch a break. I need some time off. Or the infamous, I believe my season is over. Did God tell you your season was over? Or did you tell you your season was over because you got tired doing what he called you to do? The seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries and about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. That brings on another member of the clan. Stress. It says the stress strangles what they heard and nothing comes of it. So you get beaten down by doubt and unbelief. You get held down or bound by worry. And then strength. Then the other guy comes and just strangles the word out of you. The stress comes. They're going, okay, stress, we're ready for you. And he comes and he chokes the word. And nothing comes of it. This happens to those who can't first believe that God exists. You feel a doubt and unbelief coming in. And your first word shouldn't be, oh, I'm not so sure about that. Your first word needs to be, I know God exists. I know he called me. I know he's going to help me. I know he's got a plan for me. I know I'm right in the middle of his perfect will. And there isn't anything anybody can do about it. That's what I got to think. That's what I got to say. That's diligently seeking him. We have to be like the Apostle Paul. None of these things move me. That's what he said, talking about all the things that he was going through. None of these things move me. He said, I'm forgetting the past. Let me ask you a question. When does past begin? You ever think about that? Forgetting those things that are in the past. When does past begin? Right after it happened. When I walked in and said good evening or good morning or however I greeted you this evening, that's already in the past now. It's already done. We can't do anything about it. But we can do everything about where we're going from this point forward. And every step forward is a step out of your past. And we need to understand that so we're not bound by mistakes that we make. Because we're going to make them. And you don't, so you don't want to stress to come and strangle you. You can stop it. How? By first believing that God exists. And having confidence knowing that he's a rewarder. That will take away your doubt. That'll take away your unbelief. That won't allow worry to come in and overwhelm you. You have to believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you believe that, send up, you know, some on an emoticon or something. You know, text him, wave at me, let me know if they do it. Because you don't do it, what you're saying is you don't believe. Sometimes those little says, yes, I see an angle, all right, good for you. We have to know God is. Now send up two if you don't believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes. Yes, we saw that go up. We saw that go up. But when you say that, there can't even be the scent of doubt. Can't even be the scent of doubt. See, what we need to understand is when we allow doubt to come in, it doesn't just rush in. Little things happen. Little things happen. Because and you start breathing in doubt. When you breathe in doubt, well, I used to work for Kentucky Fried Chicken. I was an area manager. I had 5 restaurants that I had to supervise. And one of the things I had to do was go in, you know, watch the breading procedures. I had to sample all the food. Some of these restaurants are 24 hours, so I'm walking into a restaurant at 8:30 in the morning and I have to taste chicken and greens. And well, after doing that all day, I'd get out, I'd go home, and guess what people said to me? You smell like chicken. Some would say to me, because they were calling me Foots, and I said, Foots, you're making me hungry. I said, what are you talking about? I said, the aroma of chicken is all over you. Well, that's what happens when you have doubt and unbelief. That aroma gets all over you, and it gives worry a path to follow and come and get its grips on you. And it starts with doubt and unbelief. Instead of seeing, when doubt and unbelief present themselves, your response needs to be, I know God is. And I know he's rewarding me because I am diligently seeking him. So I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I'm sticking with God. Period. Doubt and unbelief say, well, you don't have to get so excited about it. Okay. You tell them just back off. Matter of fact, you don't really have to tell them to back off. They will back off because the Bible promises that if we resist the devil, he will flee. So all we have to do is resist him. I like making people run away. Mark 11:23 and 24, in a translation called the Johnson Paraphrase, talks about that. Jesus said, trust in God. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder, dump yourself in the lake, listen to this, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. When anyone's expression in prayer is congruent with his inner being, his desire will be actualized. Because of this principle, when you discover your soul's deepest desires, state them in your prayers and consider them to have occurred, they will. How does that scripture, what does that scripture end saying? They will. If you believe it, it will come. How's that for a field of dreams? But it says, and does not become separated. And that's a key statement, folks. You need to absolutely refuse to allow doubt and belief and worry to come in, because their only purpose is to separate you from your belief that God exists and that God will reward you. God is, and God will, because I diligently seek him. You need to say that. God is and God will because I diligently seek him. And yes, instead of saying it, you can type in God is, you can type in God will, you can send up something. But you need to know that God is and God will because you are diligently seeking him. And since you have full trust and belief in his powers and his trustworthiness and you're free of doubt or reservation, nothing will ever cause you to separate yourself from your confession. Nothing. I don't care how big it appears. I don't care how big it is. If God said it and you believe it, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I was reading about Abraham and his account with Isaac. Abraham had a promise from God. You know, you can read this. Because of time, I can't read all 11 verses, so I'm just going to talk about them. But God told Abraham, take your only son, your miracle child, your covenant promise, whom you deeply love. Take him to a place I'm going to show you and sacrifice him there. That means you said take him to a place and kill him and set him on fire as an offering. And Abraham took two young men with him and his son Isaac, and they took wood for the offering, and they began the trip to the place God had told him. On the third day, they were traveling a long time. I'm sure there had to be suitable places to offer God a sacrifice along the way. But God said, go to the place where I will show you. And Abraham told the young men to stay with the donkey, and he and his son would go yonder and worship God and come back. God said, offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham said, yeah, we're going to go and we're going to worship God, and we are going to come back. Why would he say that? He had a promise from God concerning Isaac. So he didn't care what was going to, whatever happened, God was going to have to do whatever he needed to do. Remember what God said in Jeremiah 1, he's alert and he's active and he's watching over his word to perform it. He's alert and active. And they got to the place and he, you know, bound his son. They laid out the wood. He laid his son on the wood and picked up the knife to slay his son. And God called him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear and revere God, since you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. That sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, that God loves a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. He said, you've not held back from me or begrudged me, your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, because remember, he was told to go there and make a sacrifice. And behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering to an as an ascending sacrifice instead of his son. And let's think about that. Abraham was the, had to go and give and offer his son as a sacrifice. But God told him not to sacrifice his son. God didn't say, don't offer me a sacrifice. Abram didn't you know, say, well, let me just take my son and go back home. No, he was still diligently seeking God. He said, God still sent me here to sacrifice. And he told his son as they were walking to the place, God will provide the ram for the sacrifice, which God will provide the lamb. And he looked. Now, where did the ram come from? The ram wasn't there stuck in the thicket when they first came. And the ram's not going to come when there's people in commotion around. They're not going to come around people. If Abraham stopped at any other mountain along the way, guess what wouldn't have been there? The ram. But because he chose to believe that God exists, he chose to diligently seek after God, diligently seek after everything God told him to do, the Lord provided a ram for his use. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. This translation reading says, on the mount of the Lord it will be proved. When you look up that phrase in the concordance, it means on the mount of the Lord it will be seen. Which means when you diligently seek after God, you will see what you were believing for. You will see what you needed to get through. But you have to diligently seek him. The Cotton Patch version of Hebrews 11:6 says, without living by the unseen, it's impossible to get such approval. For anyone who is serious about the God life must stake everything on the fact that God is, and that he amply rewards those who make him their quest, who go after him no matter what happens. Abraham staked everything on the fact that God is. He staked everything on the fact that God was going to honor what he said concerning Isaac. And so, yeah, you want me to slay my son? Sure. You're going to have to put him back together. You're going to do something. Folks, nothing should ever cause us to separate from our belief that God exists, that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. No thing should ever cause us to forget that. No thing. It can't fall on shallow ground. It can't fall on stony ground. It can't fall in the weeds. It has to fall on good, fertile ground. So we have to understand that without full trust, without belief in his powers, without believing he's trustworthy, without having any doubt or reservation, but with confidence, we have to be sure that God is incapable of failing. It has to be established in our heart as being true, as being unquestionable, as being indisputable, that God is. Period. I don't care if it looks like God ain't. You have to know God is. Because the man who approaches God must not have any doubt or reservation. He must fully trust and believe in two things: that God exists, and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You keep going after God, and you'll get everything that he said. You'll get everything you desire. But don't let unbelief come into the picture. Don't let doubt come into the picture. Because then it's like those that crash a party and invite their own friends. You allow doubt and unbelief to come in. Worry and stress are going to follow. Worry is going to take away your strength, and stress will strangle the word right out of you. You don't have to let that happen. Type in comment section, I'm not letting that happen. Because you believe in those two things. God exists. It's worth your while to try and find him. Because God said, you look for me. You don't have any doubt. You don't have any unbelief. I'll make sure you find me. Because he had Jesus tell us, seek and ye shall find. Not might find. Knock and the door will be opened. Not might open. God doesn't peek through the people and says, oh, it's only so-and-so. I don't want to talk to them. No, you knock and the door will be open. You seek and you'll find because you believe God exists and he's the author of those that diligently seek him. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise for the word that you share with us this evening. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for giving us the revelation knowledge of everything that we heard tonight. And thank you for letting us know these are the times when you just press in. No matter what's going on, don't let go. Don't let anything ever cause you to back away from your belief that God is. And that he rewards you because you diligently seek him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Just two things I want to do before I let you go, if that's okay with you. In order for you to step out and believe that God is, you need to believe that Jesus is. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one gets to the Father unless they come through me. In Romans, it tells us that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I know there's one person out there watching. I know it because God told me. And you know you need to get your life right with God. You weren't sure whether he is. I'm telling you, God is. Because if God wasn't, I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be standing here today. I don't have time to tell you tonight, but I've had circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. God took me through blood clots in both lungs. He's taking me through high blood pressure. He's taking me through prostate cancer. I kept believing that he is. I kept diligently seeking him. And he rewarded me. It's just that simple. You say, okay, Pastor Rick, I believe that. Now, how do I do it? Glad you asked. Just make this brief confession. Father, I believe that you are God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell. I believe he was in hell for 3 days, then you raised him from the dead. I believe that, Lord. So Jesus, turn to you now and I ask you, come into my life. Turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you. I'm asking you to make something new of me. That's it. If you confess that, made that confession tonight for the first time and you believed it, or this may be the 15th time you made it, but this time you believe it, contact us. We'll send you some free information to explain just what happened to you tonight and help you get started on the good foot, as they say. And if you have any questions about tonight's message, use the same contact us information. Be glad to answer your questions. May not be the same day, but I will answer them. Amen.